Welcome to There Is Hope, a program dedicated to getting those trapped in addiction on the road to recovery and living clean and sober lives. The opinions expressed on the following program are not necessarily those of the staff, management, or advertisers of this station, and any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope is the program director of Fairhaven House and the most vulnerable talk show host on Seattle radio, Richard Dover.
Good evening to our radio listeners. Welcome to There Is Hope. Tonight I'm going to start our show with a story. Before I start the story, there's one other thing I'd like to share with you. Our website, thereishoperadio.org. That is, thereishoperadio.org. And we have Ted on the line from Minnesota. Ted, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yes, Ted. What are you calling in for? You have a question for us, a comment, or can we pray for you?
Just something. It's not, you know, a common addiction, and I don't know if it gets, you know, enough attention, but I have a son named Tilt, and, you know, he's 10 years old, and he's really, really into these books, this Barry Potter series or Harry Potter, and he reads them almost maybe 10 hours a day, and I can't get him to stop or pick up a different book or, you know, a different, you know, type of book, and then he doesn't come out of his room, and he doesn't have any friends, and all he talks about are, you know, Hogwarts or different little magic stuff,
mm-hmm.
and I don't know how I should get through to him, or like how you know I should break into that.
Have you talked to him? What draws his interest with it? Is there something about it that
he says to me that every time he reads about what Barry's doing, every time that he reads Harry, every time he does that, every time he reads like the cool things that he does or all these magical things that he does, he wishes that was real. He wishes that he could go and jump into that world and, you know, be there with Harry.
Mm-hmm.
He has some friends like that. And he says, real friends would never be like that.
Well, one of the things I should say right off the bat to understand is that we're not counselors. Anything we share is just some, you know, insights and experiences. But, you know, one of the things I would look at is he's probably running from something. I mean, normally a 10-year-old kid would want to play with his friends and to get that much into the book. Do you know if there's anything like going on in school that he's kind of hiding from? How's his friends? Does he have friends in the neighborhood? Or
he had friends in the neighborhood until he discovered the books, and now, you know, his friends will come over and knock on the door and they'll say, hey, do you want to come outside, or do you want to come over and play really fun video games, or do you want to maybe just do some cooking or experiment with like the different salt you can put on foods or something? And then I'll say, yeah, why don't you do that, Tilt? And he'll go, well, I just got to finish this book, and then maybe. And it's never past the maybe. You know, his friends will come over, then I'll have to hang out with his friends, and then they'll leave because they'll go want to go do fun things,
mm-hmm.
not read the Barry Potter.
Yeah, you know, one of the things with it is, it sounds like you're trying to do this, is trying to redirect him to be able to focus on something different. You know, I might just try to find what is, you know, like he talked about it. He wishes that the stories were true. They wish he could do what he could do. And what I would say, it sounds like he's escaping. And to be honest, for any kid to spend 10 hours, it wouldn't matter if it was Harry Potter or some other book, to spend 10 hours reading a day, I mean, that's just not normal behavior. And I would encourage you thinking about if it's time to try to get him to see a counselor and just, you know, share a little bit more of what's going on. And I just have the opinion, just working with people who have other addictions, and I believe if you read a book 10 hours a day and you have to read it all the time, that becomes another addiction.
I don't know if this has a big deal to do with it, but I guess part of one of the books is that a kid can talk to snakes, and sometimes he'll just be at the dinner table, and we'll just be looking across from his dinner table, and he'll talk like a snake, and it just sounds like, it's just, and like, I can't even, I don't know how to get through to that, you know? I don't know. Like, maybe if I read the books and I could connect with him and get him out of it, get him out of that world.
You know, a part would be to see if there's some kind of story and redirect, you know, whatever he's looking for, redirect that into, you know, a different path for him. But, again, what I would do is go ahead and go with, you know, give a call to, you know, a counselor in the area and just kind of, you know, most of them will give you a free consultation and just get 30 minutes just to talk to him and get some insight. And, you know, my concern would be, is a child that age, if they don't get into interacting with other children and learn how to relate to others, learn how to deal with conflict, Then what happens, they grow up and they'll, you know, it sounds like he's escaping from something. And those who escape from reality, escape from life, there's chances they go to alcohol, they go to drugs, they go to pornography, they go to other things. And of course, with the 10-year-old, you want to, you know, try to do your best you can to stop any of that from happening. So I would suggest talking to a counselor and get some ideas of maybe some things that you can do differently.
Can I just ask one more thing?
Sure.
Do you think it would be a good idea if I got him into the Lord of the Rings book or into another series of books? Or
that would be another thing to do. You know, that would get him kind of thinking differently and get him into more positive material. But again, I would say that a 10-year-old that would spend 10 hours a day reading Lord of the Rings isn't much better because, again, it's kind of interesting. What do most parents have problems with? The kids are never home. They won't read a book no matter what. So it isn't necessarily the worst thing in the world. You know, at least he's reading, and most kids are playing video games and doing a lot worse than reading. But, you know, you might try that, redirecting some of that behavior too. But, you know, try to get into maybe some other type of games or something that obviously I wouldn't say play Dungeons and Dragons, okay? So, but you find some, you know, maybe some games or something like that and try to redirect. But again, you know, there's always the balance. Some Christians would tell you, get him reading Lord of the Rings and he should read the Bible 10 hours a day. Well, if a kid's reading the Bible 10 hours a day, he may get the Word of God in him. But it's unhealthy for a 10-year-old to spend 10 hours a day and not get interaction with other kids because he'll grow up not knowing how to relate to adults. And again, he won't know how to relate to conflicts and challenges in life if he's living
a
life that kind of
signs
escape. So hopefully been some help to you.
Yeah, thank you so much, Richard.
Thank you for calling.
And I'll listen, and thank you so much. You have a great radio show.
Thanks a lot. Bye now.
Goodbye.
Okay, well, that was nice talking to Ted. What we're going to do is I'm going to go ahead, and actually before we get started, this pray. You know, Lord God, we just lift up Ted and his son to you, Tilt, and that, Lord, you administer to him. That if he's escaping from something or something in life that he's running from, that he just don't feel safe sharing with his dad, I just pray, Father, that you would bring someone in his life, someone that's a trustworthy person that can be there as a listening ear, and that somehow, some way, that Tilt would redirect his focus and not in the imaginary role, but be willing to address maybe some wounds, some scars, some pain that might be there that he's hiding from, Lord. So just be with this family, and we thank you, Lord, that you answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to go to this story. This was a story that was shared with me by a gentleman who works in a treatment clinic, and it's a Native Indian story, and it's about an eagle. So I'm just going to read the story to you, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about it, and just see if maybe you can relate to the story. One day, a baby eagle accidentally fell from his mother's nest. The fall did not kill him, but he was badly hurt, and he was easy prey. But then a kindly mother prairie chicken happened by. She took pity on the wounded eagle and carried him back to her home to nurse him back to health. Now, it took a long time for the young eagle to heal, so he grew up with his prairie chicken brothers and sisters, and like them, he learned to run around on his two legs and peck in the dirt for seeds and grubs, though they never really satisfied him. Every once in a while, the young eagle would look up to the sky and see these magnificent birds soaring the heavens with their great outstretched wings. He would say to himself, "Oh, how I wish I could fly like them." Something within him drew him to the skies. But then he'd think with a sigh, "But alas, I'm only a prairie chicken, and that's all I'll ever be." And he lowered his head, and he'd go right back to running around on his two legs, pecking in the dirt for seeds and grubs. But time passed month after month, year after year, and the eagle finally grew old and died, and he never did spread his great wings to soar the heavens as his Creator had intended for him. I wonder if any of you can relate to that story, because here's a reality. So many of us have accepted lies about who we are that we have settled into believing that we're just a prairie chicken. But I want you to know God has so much more for us. He wants us to soar like eagles. He wants us to stop settling with just pecking in the dirt for seeds and grubs. How about yourself? Can you relate to the story? Maybe you've been told you're not smart enough. So for years, you've been told you're not smart enough. And so whatever you try, you believe the lie. You're not smart enough. Maybe you've been told you'll never amount to anything. The reality is, when you hear those stories that were told to you, those words that were spoken to you over your life, over and over again, you're not smart enough, you're not smart enough, that's as if someone is telling you you're just a prairie chicken. and you'll never get beyond those lies. What I'm going to do for the next couple of minutes is I'm just going to share some of my own story. One of the lies that I had in my head for years was not good enough. I'm just not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I'm sure there's somebody can relate to that. My parents never told me that. They never said once to me, you're not good enough. My parents never told me I wasn't smart enough. I actually was a straight A student, an AB student. I always excelled in whatever I did, but I wasn't good enough. For me, one of the reasons I wasn't good enough is because I was a small build young man, had asthma attacks all the time, would go in the hospital every year, and whenever I'd start to wheeze, Mom would pull me out of school, tuck me in the bed, give me some tea and some toast, watch some TV, and I'd be pampered by Mom. So what happened is whenever there were sports, I was never good enough. I would be picked as the last person if I was picked at all. If there was 9 players on a baseball team, I'd be player number 10. Well, when you grow up that, you feel like you're not good enough. Again, my parents never told me that, but I felt that way. And so what I did is I excelled in everything. I tried to be the best. I tried to be perfect. I tried to do the most I could possibly do, be the best I could be. I'd move up to the top in every company. But then always something would happen because, you see, there were some other lies that I believed. The other lie I believed was what's called Dover's luck. And let me tell you, Dover's luck wasn't good luck. It was bad luck. There was a saying, if you're a Dover, nothing but bad happens to Dovers. That's Dover's luck. So what was the next lie I believed? Anything I touch is going to turn to, and you know what? With that, there's no hope. There's no belief that things could be any better. And of course, along with that, there comes a part where God doesn't love me. Now, I didn't even believe in God. When I grew up, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't raised with any belief in God whatsoever. But when I became a Christian, there always was a part of me that believed, maybe God just does not love me. I'm just not quite good enough. Maybe if I just fix myself, maybe if I just do something to make myself better. Now, each one of us need to make ourselves better. There's nothing wrong with that. We should try to improve our lives. We should change where we need to change. But if we're changing because of lies, no matter how hard we try to be that eagle, there's going to be something within us that tells us we're just the prairie chicken. Welcome back to There's Hope Radio. As we shared earlier, which are you? Are you the prairie chicken or are you the eagle? Which one do you believe? I shared with myself, I had a lie that I wasn't good enough. Here's the reality. None of us are good enough. None of us will ever be good enough. But then God loves us in spite of us. He loves us in spite of the things that we do. And our goal is not to be better, good enough for anybody, but to live the life He's called us to live. And we have to trust His love for us. It's an unconditional love. Dover's luck. Anything I touch is going to turn to, you know what? God doesn't love me. So because of those lies, I believe something else, that holidays were not a good thing. Holidays would be a bad thing. So I can tell you for years and years and years, every holiday was invariably a bad holiday. I would sabotage every holiday. If I got a shirt for Christmas, it was the wrong color. It was the wrong size. I didn't want a shirt, whatever it may be. And then I came to realization through some counseling, going through some treatment, that all of a sudden I came to realization that it is the only person I can blame for the decision I make is myself. I had to change the way I think. I had to change the way I saw life. But then that's a story that we'll share another time. Right now I want to take a call. We have on the line Paul, and Paul's from Seattle.
Yes.
Good. Welcome, Paul.
Yes, thank you very much. Good afternoon. How are you?
I'm doing good.
I was actually driving and listening to the program, and I heard the story about the eagle, and just a little bit of your story, and I immediately pulled over into a Walgreens parking lot and thought, I'm going to talk to him today, and I'm going to share with him and the radio listeners how I overcame a lot of the same similar situations that you seem to have dealt with.
Great. Share with us.
I'm 41 years old, approaching 42. When I was 22 years of old, my son died. He put a ping pong ball in his mouth, and I was unable to retrieve that ping pong ball out of his mouth, and he got it home.
Oh my goodness!
Right in front of me, 17 months old, and I have a background of some dysfunction and things like that in the family. I'm the youngest of seven, so you can only imagine the sibling things that I would go through. But I would like the listeners to know that God has given me a gift from my earliest of knowledge to write for Him, to be able to see things in the spirit that the natural can't see. I was raised in the church. My mom still teaches Sunday school at the same church. And I had all of those Bible things, but I also experienced some things that I didn't know were spiritual. And that is jealousy, envy, just some really, really deep issues for being me, who God created me to be. And I did not know how to deal with those things, so I would continue to read the Bible and go to church. But I learned as I continued to follow Christ, there was one thing missing, and it was the Holy Spirit. I did not have the Holy Spirit to guide me. I had the faith, and I had the Bible reading and the Bible background, but I did not have the Holy Spirit to anchor me or to hold me up or to show me or to teach me even what I was reading. So when all of these attacks and different things such as you went through, I can only go off of my own knowledge of what I knew from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit fell upon me and began to show me exactly who I was, who He was, and exactly what it is I am supposed to do here. Once I received that, I became like a child.
Mm-hmm.
The fear started to go away. The faith increased. And I could honestly tell you, I knew this was not me. I knew it was at work.
There's something I want to share with that, because I was going to talk a little bit later on in the show about destiny.
Mm-hmm.
And that when we walk in our destiny, a lot of these other things fall away. And you're confirming that. You found what your destiny, your calling, you know, whatever it is that God had for you, the purpose in life. And when you find your purpose in life, when you truly understand that and you have a passion to live that out, a lot of those crazy thoughts and recovery settings that would be called stinking thinking, a lot of that stinking thinking goes away. One, when we find out who we truly are in Christ, when we find out what God has for us, that more important than what anybody else thinks or how much we can perform or anything else is just being who God has called us to be. And the reality, how many people out there don't know who God's called them to be? They have no idea what God's called them to be. There's some listeners that don't even know if there's a God or not, and so it even becomes a greater struggle. You know, in the midst of that, you know, with your son, how'd you deal with it? I mean, at the beginning stages, I mean, what a horrific way to lose a son. How did you handle that at the beginning stages?
Once again, I'll reiterate, I had my faith. I knew that. And I knew the Word of God.
So you knew God's ultimate control, even if you can't understand it all. He's a sovereign
exactly.
God, and you had peace with the fact He's a sovereign God, even if you can't figure Him out, because the reality of God you can figure out is not a very big God.
Right, and that's something that too many people try and do. But how I dealt with it, it was not good, because I consider myself fairly educated, so why can't I figure this out? And why can't I understand this? And why me and not the guy who was homeless, or the guy who abused his kids, or the guy who was just a bad guy?
Right.
Why me? You know, I am a vessel of yours. I believe in you. I believe your word, but why me? Well, see, that was his plan. It was part of his strategy to even get me in this Walgreens parking lot today.
Right, right.
To share with the listeners all of those things, including my son's death, a few years after my son died, and I wrestled with it really, really hard. I drank extremely heavy.
And what you're saying is you knew God, you understood that God is a sovereign God and everything else, but you're still refining a different means to be able to deal with that pain and the loss and everything else.
because I could not get it to go away. Every night I would think it as a dream, and when I would wake up, he would be here. I literally fell into that frame of mind to the point where it became real. I thought every morning that I wake up, it's going to be over, and he's going to be here.
Yeah, can I just want to interrupt you right there, because the reality, that's what happens to many individuals when there's a loss of a family member. It really doesn't matter how the loss is. It could be grandma that passes away at 85 years old. It could be a loss of a son. It could be a loss of a wife in a car accident, wherever it may be. That part of just grieving is there is those times where it just doesn't seem real. I was never close to my parents. I was never close to my father. But when my father passed away, and I mean, not close in the fact of maybe talking to him twice a year, if that much, for years. I mean, it was a very dysfunctional home that was in at the time. But I still would wake up at times. I mean, literally 10 years later, there's a part of me that wishes it was different, wishing that it could have been different.
Exactly.
And one of the things you have to do is you go through that process, but if you're going to walk in recovery and health, you do have to wake up some morning and realize your son is not going to be there.
Exactly. And by the grace of God, I was given that opportunity to see that and to know that. And the strangest thing, where I thought the drinking would help me, I wanted to know exactly what happened from God. And I asked the Lord to deliver me, not to give me a step or anything of that nature, but to deliver me from alcohol.
Mm-hmm. Did it happen?
I haven't had a drink of alcohol in almost 17 years.
There you go.
Because I wanted to know and feel the pain, and I didn't want to get to 2010 and still be reliving it just now processing it. And I did that, and he did that for me. And that was part of the steps that got me to receiving the Holy Spirit. And I am afraid that so many people believe in God, love him, but are not receiving the Holy Spirit.
Well, there's a part the Bible says we must be born again, and there's an experience, a born-again experience. And, you know, there's a lot of things you can know about, but there's a Bible, Greek word in the Bible that's called kenosko, and it means to know intimately. It's like sexual relationships between a husband and wife.
Exactly.
And God wants to have that kind of relationship with us. He wants to have an intimate relationship where we don't know about him, but we know him. And to be honest, here's a reality. Is for really to get that kind of intimacy, there's normally some stuff you have to go through. I hate to say that. I hate to sound negative, but to really get that kind of relationship with God, it normally takes, just because of who we are as people, it takes a point of something that goes on that draws us to a point that we realize the only way out is to allow God to totally take control of our life and have that relationship with him. The sad part is for some, that the very experience you're describing, there are many who would have that experience, and they would blame God, and they will run from God. And years later, they're still repeating that story and blaming God for that. And the reality is, I want to tell a listener, if anybody is at that place, you know, we can't explain it to you. Paul can't explain it, how he's come to just an acceptance that God still rules and reigns and still in control, that God's a loving God, a compassionate God, and that he allows those things. But this one thing I can tell you, holding on to bitterness, resentments, we're going to talk about that if we get time. Some of those mindsets, some of those ways of thinking, that bitterness, that anger, you know, the grudges, all those things, the jealousy, everything, that the only one that gets hurt by that is us.
Exactly.
Yeah, there's no one else that gets hurt by that. It's only us that gets hurt by that. And there just has to be a place where we just, you know, I say go to the altar. You go wherever that altar may be. You know, it could be the bathroom, it could be your bedroom, it could be any place where you go to that point and you say, God, I'm not going to make it without you. And I do. I need your spirit. I need your spirit to enter into my life. I need you to take hold of my life. And, you know, I believe there's a need in the 12 steps. There's principles in the 12 steps. I think there's good things in AA. But I also believe that God is a God that delivers. God is a God that sets free. And I believe if we're desperate enough and we cry out to him and our heart is pure and sincere, he does a work. And, you know, Paul, I got another call here, but I want to say something. One of the reasons I believe for 17 years you haven't drank and didn't go through necessarily the steps and stuff is because God knew you were serious. And when he knows we're serious, he can do some miraculous things in our life because he knows we're not going to abuse those things he does in our life.
He can trust us. You're exactly right.
Yeah, he can trust us. And I want to live my life, and I hope our listeners, you make a decision that you want to live a life such that God can trust you with His glory, with His power, with just His favor in our life. And so thank you, Paul, for that call. I really do appreciate it.
No, thank you.
You're welcome.
Have a good night.
Uh-huh. Bye now. Okay, we have another caller on the line. His name is Andrew, and he's in Kenmore. Welcome, Andrew.
How are you doing?
All righty.
Well, I'm going to start. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and someone with, being disabled, it was not easy growing up amongst my peers, even as I became a Christian.
And what kind of disability? Do you feel like sharing what type of disability?
Oh, I have epilepsy and a short left arm from birth.
Okay.
And to a certain degree, being abused by my own Christian peers. And but the one thing I had that my natural parents gave me that I realized that, you know, after the fact, was that I was taught respect.
Mm-hmm.
But so that's what held me until, and I had received, and because no one brought me to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the only way I knew Christ was through a man that the youth pastor gave me some tapes on, and it was in prayer. And that's all I knew as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And from there, all I found was a verse, and this is when you're at 14. It's like, what is it? I think it's Ephesians, when we can do abundantly above that which we ask or think.
Right.
And that has been the foundation. And so, and then from there, you know, just steadily spending time in prayer. But the one thing that I find that a lot of Christians, even if they, as they have the Holy Spirit and are growing, that really tend to miss,
mm-hmm.
is the fullness of the knowledge of the grace of God, that we treat ourselves with grace, that even though we fall from the, from the highest points of our sanctification, David says it very well, he is there. But God's grace is always there, and we go back, and we don't do it over again. And it's our hearts that count. And as long as our heart is towards God, and we have the tools that He has given us, then God will use us.
You know, He'll use us, and here's what happens is, and you're right, we need to experience God's grace for ourselves. It's interesting, some of us will give grace to others, but we won't give it to ourselves. Andrew, I need to go to a break here. It's we're actually 5 minutes from our break. So we're going to go to break. Thank you, Andrew, for calling. Welcome back to There Is Hope Radio. In just a moment here, we're going to talk about wrong mindsets and some correct mindsets to have. New ways of thinking. But before we do that, we had someone call in anonymously, and they wanted prayer. They shared that they're married but separated. Their wife has filed for divorce. There's no addictions in the home that they have knowledge of, but the wife has had a lot of trauma in her childhood. And they just had asked for the Lord's healing and to reconcile his wife with him and his children. And before we pray for them, that's something I would like to just talk about is trauma in childhood. that there's things that can happen in our childhood, and because of those events that have happened, there's things that we can believe, there's lies again that we can believe, and then we carry those in. We carry those into marriages, we carry those into our even our workplace, that we work with individuals, and it seems like they wear a badge, I'm a victim, and everybody's out to get me, and because they bought a lie, that everybody is out to get them because of something that's happened in the past. So let's go ahead and pray. I mean, Lord, we just lift up this family to you. You know this wife, what she's going through, Father. You know whatever trauma she has, whatever wounds and scars that have happened in her life that maybe is affecting this marriage. I would pray for her husband that, Lord, you give him understanding. You give him insight of wisdom and how he could be the husband he is with his wife, even if she's filed for divorce. Lord, I don't believe it's your will for divorce. I believe it's your will to heal marriages. And so, Father, if there's any way you can bring healing in this marriage, we'd ask for you to do that. And that, Lord, for this husband, show him any area in his life where there needs to be correction, where he needs to do what he needs to do. And I just pray you minister to these children. You know the heartache that happens through divorce. And so, Father, I pray you minister with these children and with this home. And that somehow, some way, Lord, you change things. You move things into a different direction. And that you bring reconciliation to this home. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wrong mindsets. Just go ahead. I don't know how far we'll get with this before the show's over, but we're going to see where we can get with this and talk a little bit more about what is reality and what the lies are that we believe. Before I share these mindsets, I should probably read this Bible verse to you. It's out of Romans 12:2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What that verse is saying is we need to not believe what the world believes, but we need to renew our mind, which means to change the way we think, to see things differently, that God wants to transform us. He wants to change us. He wants to mold us and shape us to be somebody that can have fruitfulness in their life, somebody that can have joy in their life, somebody that doesn't believe the lies of the past, doesn't believe they're a prairie chicken, but knows that they're an eagle. So let's look at some of these mindsets. What I'm going to share some mindsets because we have a recovery house, or I shouldn't call it recovery house. The people are hopefully already in recovery. It's a clean and sober housing where they come and have a safe place to be able to transition from maybe treatment to having their own place. And here's some mindsets I've seen over the years doing street ministry, working with individuals to various addictions. Here's one of the wrong mindsets individuals have. They have this belief that the society, the government, the church, my family owes me something. So their mind is, in their mind, they think that because they've gotten clean, because they've turned their life around, that somehow everybody owes them something because they did something different with their life. And here's the reality, is that one is we should be living the right life, the good life. We should be obeying the law. We should be doing those things regardless of what's going on in our life. We should be people who are living a moral life, a correct life, a life that would please God. But here's the mindset when it's the society, the government, everybody owes me something. I'm sure some of you have met that person who just makes you feel guilty if you're not taking care of them. Well, that wrong mindset should be replaced. Whatever I need, God will provide. The mindset should be, is God is my resource, not people. Now, of course, God uses people. We were on the streets of Seattle. We would give people hamburgers. We would feed the homeless. We'd make sandwiches for them. We would be vessels that God could use. But the reality is in the end, it's God who's the one that provides for us. We can't look to individuals, places, and things. Whenever we look to individuals, places, and things, they're going to fail us. They're always going to fall short. So we need to realize that God is our supplier. Another mindset that people have that's in addiction recovery is the system is against me. Have you ever met somebody like that? The system is against me. No matter what you talk about with them, the system is out to do them harm. And so, you know, we have individuals who maybe they have community service. And so they, you know, I have a gentleman who has 300 hours of community service he needs to do. That's a lot of hours. 300 hours of community service. He's going to be working for a long time. You know why he has 300 hours? Is because he had 50 hours and he didn't do it. So then he has 75 because he don't do it. And then he has a fine because they haven't paid his fines. And so he has 300 hours. And you know what his words are? The system is against me. Is the system against him? Or is it called he just didn't do his original 50 hours or pay his fine or whatever it may be? Believe me, the system is so booked up and filled up and probation officers have so much work, they wish everybody except Jesus gets set free and delivered and never see him again and their life would be a lot easier. So here's the reality. Even if the system is against you, I think the system is against people at times. I've taken people in that needed Social Security, and I'm telling you what, after being there for 2 hours in that line and all that's going on and being redirected here, there, and everywhere, I'm about ready to use, and I'm not even an addict. And so I got an addict who I'm trying to help get clean. He gets all cleaned up, and the next thing you know, he's trying to get some help, and it does seem like the system is against him. But here's the right mindset. God is on my side. Do you believe that? That God is on your side? If God's on my side, it really doesn't matter what system is against me, because God will work it out. Another mindset. I don't know if any of you heard this. If you minister to some of the people I have, here's what they say to you. You just don't understand. You just don't understand my situation. And here's the reality. You know what? Some things I don't understand. Actually, some things I truly don't understand. I'm scratching my head and say, why don't they understand? I don't understand why they don't understand. But they say, you just don't understand. And so normally this is what happens. If you know a little bit about my story, I haven't shared too much. I'll be sharing more in other broadcasts. But my struggle wasn't alcohol or drugs. My struggle was really with anger, control, depression, suicidal. A lot of lies that I bought that beat myself up. I, again, never could perform good enough. And out of it is, I don't understand what it is to be an addict because I never was an addict. But this is what I do understand. I understand what it means to be in bondage. I understand what it means to be hopeless. I understand what it means to have things that take control of your life. So I may not understand their specific story, but I certainly understand some of the emotions they go through. But again, here's another reality. People may not understand your situation, but God understands. He knows exactly what you're going through, even if others don't. Here's another mindset that gets people caught up for years and years and years. Life should be fair. Now that I got my life in order, everything should go smooth. Now that I'm doing it the right way, I shouldn't have any more problems. But here's the reality. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Life is not fair. Believe me, life is not fair. Live on this earth any length of time and you'll find out life is not fair. You can be a Christian going to the church, and guess what? Some Christians in churches aren't very fair. Some of them, you say, you know what? I think I'd be better at the country club than I'm at this church. Here's the reality. Life is not fair, but here's what I know. God's on my side. Life may not be fair, but my God's a fair God. He's a just God, and my God's on my side. Now, here's one. This one always, as I share this, somebody that's in recovery is not going to like this one. I have blank months or years of recovery. I don't need any more guidance. Put in whatever you want in there. I have a year of recovery. I don't need any more guidance. I know what I'm doing. I got it all figured out now. I got my sobriety. You know what? I hate to tell you, you have not arrived. None of us have arrived. When we get to the point where we think we've arrived, we got it all figured out, we don't need no more counsel, we're setting ourselves up for failure. The reality is none of us have arrived. Yes, it's great that you have 10 years of recovery. It's great if you have 20 years of recovery. It's great if you have 3 months of recovery. You know what? I'm happy if you have 30 days. We have gentlemen go into treatment for 30 days. They come into our houses, and the next, you know, 6 months later, they're still clean and sober. So I'm happy for that 30 days of sobriety they had. But I hope that they don't get to a point where they've arrived and they can no longer receive counsel, because all they're going to do is set themselves up for trouble. Another wrong mindset. I have no choice. I just can't help it. But guess what? We all have choices. Yes, it may be hard. Some life choices are very hard. To make a choice to stop using drugs, it's almost impossible. That's why the first step is I'm powerless. I'm powerless and my life is unmanageable, because the reality is addictions have control of me. I may not be able to stop using, but I can make the choice to go into detox to get the help to stop using. So each of us have a choice. No matter how bound up we are, we have a choice. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ Jesus. So I can't use the excuse as a Christian that I can't help it, because I have the power of Jesus Christ in my life to give me the help to be able to do that. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe that's something to consider, to get help. One more mindset, and then we need to go to break. That mindset is, my situation is unique. I'm not like other addicts. I'm not like other this, that, whatever you may have that you have as your struggle. Yes, your situation is unique, but guess what? Really, it's not different than anybody other's situation. Yes, there may be different characters in your life. There may be different circumstance situations. But an addict is an addict. A person struggling with anger is a person struggling with anger. And the reality is all of us have our struggles. And the Bible says there's nothing uncommon to man. Whatever struggle you're going through, probably somebody else has had some other kind of struggle. And so we need to realize that, yes, maybe our story is unique, but our situation is not as unique as we think it is. And so we can learn from others. Others who have had other experiences, we can learn from what they have to teach us. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to break, and we have Rob. Welcome to There Is Hope. We're excited tonight because, you know what, we've had some callers call in, and it's always more interesting when I can hear some other people talk besides me. So we have Robert on the line, and Robert's in Riverton. Hi there, Robert.
Hi. Yes, I've been listening to the show and trying to get the guts to call in. And, you know, God has placed this on my heart to call in and share the same story, but as me, a different character. I have had the pre-mindset that I, too, would never amount to anything, and for 16 years, I fell into the lifestyle of drugs, alcohol, and homosexuality, and God placed me here at Riverton Place, and I'm learning every day that there is hope, and that God did not intend for me to be that way, and that my destiny is to become a better man, a spiritual man, a man on fire for God, and to do His will.
Amen. And you know what's neat about that is you're saying that you're having to change the whole way you think, how you see yourself. I'm sure that there is many years you said, I'm just going to be an addict the rest of my life, and that's the way it's going to go, and that's my destiny. And yet God has another destiny for you, and you're getting see that.
Yes, and I am now at the third stage in my recovery, and I will be in a ceremony and receiving another certificate. So, you know, that little by little, just knowing that, there is hope for me, and I know that I don't have to fall into my old ways and think that that I'm not going to amount to anything and that I'm never going to go anywhere in life, because God is telling me every day that there is something for me. And would you mind if I shared a poem?
Robert, can you call another time, because I only have about 2 minutes left on the air, and then I have another caller on the line. So can you share that a different time and call in?
I can. Thank you, Richard.
All righty. Thank you. Bye now.
Thank you for having me online.
Uh-huh. Bye now. Larry, we have Larry on from California.
Yes, hi, Rich.
Hi there.
I've called in before, but basically I wanted to share a mindset of someone who has had an addiction. And it has to do with, you don't feel you can repeat your folly. I'll give you this analogy real quick. I know we're running short on time. You take a gal, let's say, that has an affair, a marriage or something with a guy, and the man mistreats her terribly. And over years of abuse, she finally gets enough courage to leave him and leaves him and is away from that man for several years. And then life's doldrums set in. And here comes the guy, knocks on her door, unannounced, has flowers and candy, and says, baby, we were great together. And she says, well, I guess it wouldn't hurt just to talk. And you see, I use that analogy to say that we somehow forget the tragedy and the terribleness, and somehow want to romanticize some of these things that we originally took the drugs for.
Right.
And
right.
We get into that mindset, we get into that thinking, and we forget, and we're blinded. We deceive ourselves into thinking that, you know what, I can do that again.
Yeah, this time it's going to be better, because I got. Well, this is the hero now. I got the real guy that's going to save me and rescue me, and yet it's not the case. Okay. Well, Larry, we have to go here.
Okay.
We actually, I can't believe it. It's gone by so fast. For radio listeners.
God bless you.